Well, if you would this morning, would you grab a Bible and would you open up with me to, again, the book of 1 Timothy? We're plodding through this book and we're beginning to near the end. Our sermon text this morning is 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're looking at verse 17 through verse 25. So Paul is at work giving all sorts of instructions to Timothy, and we're going to find more instructions from Paul to Timothy about the church and specifically leadership in the church. So let's give our attention to God's good word this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. This is the word of our God. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so thankful that you are our God and you are a wise God. You know all things and you know how all things ought to be and ought to be done. And so this morning we trust as we look into your word that you will lead us into wisdom. Even more, we trust that as we take in your words and begin to obey them, that you will make us wise. And so, Father, would you do those things for us this morning as we look at these verses? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. No one enjoys being singled out. When a teacher calls for a volunteer to come forward and to do their work, maybe their math work on the whiteboard in front of the class, most people keep their arms glued to their sides. They don't want to go up in front of the class and be exposed to all of that attention. Most would rather just blend in with the crowd and go unnoticed. Most people don't enjoy having a bunch of eyes fixed on them. They would rather stand outside the spotlight of all that's going on. Last week, my two oldest children were at a piano recital, and as we were sitting there listening to the songs go and the different people go up and play, I noticed something curious. So when a child would go forward, the parents would follow their child forward, and they'd want to take a picture or take a video, but they would always go forward in this strange manner. They would creep forward, like they were trying to sneak up to the front. They were hunched over, staring at their shoes. It's like through their body movements and their posture, they're saying to everyone, don't look at me. I'm sneaking up here. But as we look into our text this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul breaks social conventions and he gets awkward. You have to love Paul and how he works. What does he do in these verses? He takes the spotlight of attention and he shines them on a group of people. He shines all attention on elders. And you have to remember as we're reading this letter that this letter from Paul to Timothy was no private communication. It was from Paul to Timothy, but this letter would then have been read in front of all the church members in Ephesus. Everyone, just think about these verses, everyone would have known who Paul was talking about. And just imagine this letter being read for the first time on a Sunday morning in Ephesus. Everyone's together. And what would the church members probably do? They probably took a glance over at their elders as Paul is talking about them and talking to them. And we can this morning just embrace the awkwardness for a bit this morning with the spotlight, because we have elders at Fort William. And Paul is talking to them, and he's talking about them. And so we can think about guys like Justin and Evan and Bill and Mike and Howard and myself. If you really want to make it awkward, you could just turn and stare at a few of these guys. Put the spotlight on them for a few moments. And so Paul is breaking these social conventions, and he's bringing the spotlight to bear upon these men. And as we try to grapple with 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul does more than that. He's not just calling for human eyes to be looking at this man. He is calling for the attention of heaven upon these men. He wants heaven's eyes to take notice of these men and what these men are doing. Paul breaks out the ultimate spotlight, one that shines brighter than any other. He says in verse 21, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules. I am calling the host of heaven and God Almighty himself to take notice of you, Timothy, and these men you're leading with." And so here's the question. As we're looking at what Paul's doing in chapter 5, why does Paul do this? Why does he get awkward? Why does he bring the spotlight to bear on elders, so that God's people look at them, so that heaven looks at them? Why does he do it? Well, Paul does this, I think, because he understands a deep principle at work within the church's life. And the deep principle is this: the health of an elder team directly determines the health of a local church. The health of an elder team directly determines the health of a local church. Or to put it another way, as the elders go, so goes the people of God. So we could just use an illustration to help us understand this deep principle at work. Think of an elder team like a thermostat. So if you go home and you go to your thermostat and you dial your thermostat up, what is it going to do? It's going to call for heat. And as it calls for heat, it's going to then warm your house up. Or if you go to your house and you go to your thermostat and you dial it down, what is it going to do? It's not going to call for heat, and then your house will be cooler. What is the thermostat doing? It's regulating the temperature of your home. And an elder team, through its collective life and ministry, regulates the life and ministry of the local church. And so we can just reason this through. If an elder team grows cool and indifferent towards the Lord, their God, what's going to happen to the church? Well, the church is going to grow as a result cool. If an elder team loses its moorings and wanders from the truth, what's going to happen to the church who are supposedly following their leaders? They're going to wander from the truth as well. If an elder team goes lax in its morals and lifestyle, what's going to happen to the church? The church is going to likely follow suit. And so the calling for an elder team is to set the spiritual temperature of the church. As they aim and strive for piety and godliness and holiness, the church in general, through its collective life and ministry, will be raised along with this team of leaders at work in the midst of the church. And as we think about this deep principle, we've seen this principle at work within the letter of 1 Timothy. You can think back to chapter 1 and Paul's warning about false teachers. Paul told us about these men who were swerving and were wandering from the truth. And as a result, these teachers shipwrecked their faith. They left behind solid and healthy teaching. But as we looked in chapter 1, we see that this shipwreck did not only cause problems for those who were wandering, but those who were listening to them. As these men wandered from the truth, they led those listening to them into speculations and away from the things that really mattered. And Paul's concerned about this. You remember, Paul told us what really matters in chapter 1, verse 5. A pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And these men who are wandering and swerving were leading people away from these things. Or we can go back to chapter 4, and Paul was giving more warnings about false teachers. There's these teachers who defy conscience, and because they defy their conscience, they channel the teaching of demons. And what happens when people listen to these men who have seared consciences and speak the words of demons? They depart from the faith. We saw that in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. They turned their backs on Jesus. And this principle is most evident in chapter 4, verse 16. Let me just read it again for you. Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says to Timothy this: keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. So Paul's saying, Timothy, your faithful life, your keeping of God's commandments, your growth in Christian character will be a preservative for the people of God. It will preserve them. And Paul's talking to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, your accurate teaching of the scriptures, your faithful proclamation of Jesus and his gospel, it's going to be a preservative for the people of God. It's going to keep them in the truth. As you stay in the truth, they're going to stay in the truth. And it's going to keep them from all sorts of compromise and error. Do you see what Paul is doing? He is wedding the safety and security of the people of God to the work and the life of an elder. Paul is tying the prosperity of the local church to a group of men who are set apart to lead and shepherd God's people. They're tied together. And so the application of this principle is an obvious application. We can just start by saying this: as God's people, we really should care about eldership. We should care because of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, we see that our lives are wed to our elders. And we should not just care just a little bit. We should care a lot. We should care about elders just as much as we care about our own souls, if we understand what Paul is saying in chapter 4, verse 16. So, if all that I said is true, so if the health of an elder team determines the health of a church, if the safety and security of a church are wed to the collective life and teaching of an elder team, we should all then want something. There should be some desires being stoked in our hearts. We should want the healthiest, the most robust, the most faithful and fruitful elder team we can get. If all this is true, this argument that I've set before you, it does something to our desires. We want faithful and healthy eldership. We don't want to cut corners. We don't want to go to the bargain bin. We want something good. And so the question is, well, how do we go about doing that? How do we get a healthy elder team? And what's good about our text this morning is Paul gives instruction about how we might go about doing that. In fact, he gives three rules to us this morning for elders. And if we are careful to follow these three rules, they're going to lead us into healthy eldership, which will in consequence lead us into health as a church. So what I want to do is I just want to work through these three rules that Paul gives us in these verses. And so the first rule is this: elders must be wisely selected. Elders must be wisely selected. Growing up, I grew up on a job site working construction with my dad, and as you grow up on a job site, you pick up a few habits, and one of them was every time you pick up a board, you always check to see if it's straight and true. So you grab a 2x4, you turn it on its side, you look down it to see if it's straight and true. And even now, if you go to Home Depot, you're picking out boards, what do? You grab a board and you check it if it's straight and true before you buy it or take it. And the logic of why you do this would be pretty simple. If you build a wall with crooked studs, you're going to get a crooked wall. You're going to get a twisted wall, and it's just going to make your life hard. And so as we think about leadership, the same principle holds true. If you lay hands on a man with twisted character and warped teaching, your project from the very beginning is going to be fundamentally flawed. All that you have done, if you lay hands on someone who's twisted and warped, is create for yourself a lot of deep problems to deal with in the future. You're going to have a harvest of bad fruit from that decision. And so it's for this reason that Paul tells us it's necessary to find good men to lead the local church. And Paul's been working on this throughout the whole of 1 Timothy. We can go back to chapter 3, and we found Paul there giving us instructions about what an elder should look like, his attributes, his competencies. And if we remember back to chapter 3, Paul's desire is that we would look at elder candidates, our elders, through these words that he gives us. We're to be asking questions like, does this man have the right sort of character? Does he measure up? Does he match these words? Or is he at odds with them? Paul wants us asking questions like, does he have the right competencies, the necessary competencies to be doing this work? Can he actually get the job done? And can he do the job well? Does he have the experience to lead people, the people of God? Does he have doctrine and knowledge? Can he actually do the work with skill? And so Paul has been teaching us about this. And as we look at our verses this morning, Paul alerts us to two different temptations that meet us when selecting elders. And he gives two temptations to us in verse 22. The first temptation is this, he writes, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands." And Paul's warning is a very simple warning. He says, "Don't move too quickly." We ask, well, how might that happen in a local church? Well, one possibility goes something like this. You know a guy. You notice him. He's got ambition for the work. He wants to be an elder. In fact, he seems to have some gifts for eldership. He can speak well. He can teach the Bible. He's got this personality that you're naturally attracted to. He's warm. He's outgoing. And so what do? You see the guy and you say, that guy is an elder. We're going to make him an elder and we're going to do it quickly. What's the problem with this according to Paul? Well, according to Paul, the problem is haste. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. And why is this a problem? Well, it's a problem because character, godliness, Christian experience can only be judged over time. It takes time to observe the fruit of a man's life and ministry. And so Paul is commanding patience to Timothy. Don't be hasty, instead be patient as you're bringing men into leadership. Don't be hasty, be watchful. Pay attention to who these men are and what they do with their lives. So Paul says, don't move quickly. And haste is a real temptation for us in our day. We love fast results in the 21st century. We love to plug holes quickly. But according to Paul, if we're hasty, we're setting ourselves up for trouble. If we look back at verse 22, Paul alerts us to a second temptation as well. So he says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. And then he couples this with a second warning. He says, nor take part in the sins of others. I think the idea here is Paul is talking about politics. And so there is an inner politician within each one of us. It's the desire to read the room and then simply go along with consensus. It's the desire for expediency in the decision-making process. And this inner politician, this temptation is so strong because dissent is difficult. And it's often very costly to dissent. It's difficult. Why? Because we love the praise that comes from men when everybody agrees. Even more, we love the easy route, the expedient route. But here, as Paul's talking about bringing men into leadership, he's telling Timothy, don't be that sort of man. You must not be a political animal within the church, Timothy. You must not care about expediency when it comes to the matter of elders. Instead, Paul is counseling Timothy to make his decisions with sobriety and with the fear of the Lord. He must make his decisions with his eyes fixed on the Word of God and the standards there, and in light of that, make wise selections. So Paul gives us this first rule. Elders must be wisely chosen, and we do that by avoiding the temptations of playing politics or the temptation of haste. And so, Paul gives us a second rule that follows upon the first rule. So, you've made your wise selections. You've got a group of elders in place. They match up with what you see in 1 Timothy chapter 3. All is good. We're on the right track. And we ask Paul, well, what do we do after that? Is that all we need to do? Well, Paul gives us a second rule, and the second rule is this: elders need generous care. Paul begins to write about this in verse 17. He says, "The elders, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So we see in verse 17 that elders have work to do. They've got something to get done. And what do? They rule, as the ESV translated it. Or to put it another way, they're the sort of men who go to the front and they take the lead. They're not the sort of the guys who are waiting in the back. They don't stand at the back of the line waiting to see where the front of the line is going to go. They don't stand at the back of the room seeing what the room wants to do. They're the sort of guys who get out front and they chart a course for the life of the church. And they do this principally, as we see in verse 17, through the labor of preaching and teaching. They get out in front through Bible ministry. So we ask, well, when elders do that well, when they rule well, when they lead well, when they preach and teach well, how ought the church to respond? Well, Paul gives an answer. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. And that phrase that Paul uses, double honor, is telling. Think of a plate. You go to the dinner table, your mom puts on a portion of food. Paul is saying, let there be a double portion. Put one portion on and put another portion on top. Paul is calling for the church to treat their leaders generously. And so what are these portions that Paul is talking about? You're picturing that plate and there's two portions on it. Well, the first portion is the portion of honor. So if you remember back to chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, he who desires the office of an overseer desires a noble thing. The work of an overseer is noble. Or to put it another way, it's a good work. It's a needed work. And when someone does that work well, Paul tells us here in our text that that person should be honored for their labor and work. And this command that Paul gives us is echoed throughout the Bible. We think of texts like 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and 13. Paul says the same thing. He says, respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Or you think of Hebrews 13, 17, where the author of Hebrews says, counseling the people of God, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they're keeping watch over your souls. So we've got this big plate in front of us and we've got one portion on, and Paul is saying, well, honor those who lead well. And as we keep thinking about this plate, Paul doesn't stop there. We've got one portion and then he takes another portion and piles it on top. He insists on a double portion. And it's not a mystery of what Paul is talking about. He's talking about financial payment. Paul quotes both Moses and Jesus to underline his point. We see this in verse 18. Paul quotes Moses first. He says, for the scripture says, you should not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And then Paul quotes Jesus saying, the laborer deserves his wages. So here's the thing. All elders preach and teach. That's what elders do. That's how they lead. But there are usually some elders among the team of elders that labor more in this than others. Or to put it another way, there are usually some on an elder team who are set aside and do that work for a living. It's what they do throughout the week while others work their normal jobs. And Paul's point is this. Those who are set aside to do this for a living ought to then make a living from their work. They deserve a wage for their work. They deserve a wage, which is the second portion of honor that Paul is talking about. And as we think about these words, as I was meditating on this week, I was led to give thanks to the Lord, because at Fort William Baptist Church, by God's grace, I think this is something we do really well. Speaking for the elder team, as an elder team, we do feel affirmed and encouraged and honored as a team by the people. It's a joy to serve God's people. And as one set aside to make my living from preaching and teaching, I myself am very thankful for your generosity towards me and my family over the last 6 years of ministry. I think this is something we do well by God's grace at our church. We are a church that cares for its elders. And so we see these commands in verse 17 and verse 18. But what's interesting is Paul keeps talking about this generous care. And this is where I think Paul gets most helpful and most interesting. So look at verse 23. Paul writes this.
No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Sometimes we read this verse, at least I have in my past, and have read it like a throwaway verse. Our translations put parentheses around it, and so we're like, well, this is not actually all that important for this letter. It's something on the side of what Paul is trying to communicate. But as we think about this theme that we see in verse 17 and verse 18, I think what Paul is doing here is he's exemplifying the care that should be given to those who lead. And I think as we listen to Paul here in verse 23, we find something really helpful. I think Paul is saying something like this to Timothy. Timothy, I'm thinking about you and all of your struggles in Ephesus. I know about the false teachers and what's going on. I know about some of the troubles going on in your church, and I care about them. But Timothy, take notice of this. I am also aware of your stomach and your frequent ailments. I'm paying attention to you, Timothy. They're not unnoticed, your suffering. And I want you, Timothy, to stay in the ministry. Even more, Timothy, I want you to flourish in the ministry. And so here is some help. Change your diet. Go off of the fast. You can drink more than water. You should also drink some wine so that that might help your stomach and your frequent ailments. What do we see Paul doing? He's exemplifying in the presence of God's people care. I'm concerned about you, Timothy. I'm looking after you. And so that's Paul's second rule. Elders need generous care. And this brings us to the third, the last rule that Paul has for us. And it's this: elders need judicious accountability. And so God heaps tons of responsibility on the shoulders of an elder. An elder, every elder, is a man set apart by God for God's sake. An elder is a man under the obligation of holy orders, the holy orders of Jesus himself. An elder has been charged to publish Jesus' words, and also he has been charged to care for the thing that God loves most in this world. What does God love most? His people that he bought with the precious blood of his son. Elders bear a lot of responsibility on their shoulders, but take note of this. At the same time they're bearing this responsibility, an elder is just the same as any other man. An elder grows tired and weak. An elder can grow discouraged in his work. He can even become darkly depressed in his work. An elder is often tempted with all sorts of different temptations again and again and again. And sadly, an elder, just like any other man, sins against God and against his own people. An elder, just like any other man, can get it wrong. He can misread the Bible, can make poor judgments, can be duped. And why can an elder make all of these mistakes? Because an elder is just a man, limited, fallible. And so Paul gives this prescription: elders need accountability. We see this in verse 20. Paul writes, "As for those who persist in sin," he's talking about elders, "rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear." So Paul is telling us that there are things going on behind the scenes with an elder group. An elder falls into sin, or he's going into some sort of false teaching, and behind the scenes, the elders are trying to work with this man. You can picture Timothy in Ephesus working with different elders. "You're wandering from the truth," Timothy is saying. "You need to turn back and correct. You're leaving behind healthy morals, elder. You need to turn back and correct." And what Paul is saying is when these things don't work behind the scenes and there's no repentance, what must Timothy do? Well, he's got to go public. You need to rebuke them in the presence of God's assembly. They're to be reprimanded in front of all people. And this accountability that Paul prescribes in verse 20 is an accountability that must be judicious in character as well. Look at verse 19. Paul says, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." It has to be judicious. And this is necessary on account of the work that elders do. Elders must from time to time insert themselves into snarls and controversies. In fact, the faithful work of an elder as he preaches and teaches might create snarls and controversies within the people of God. I mean, just think about it. The uncomfortable work of rebuke and admonishment doesn't usually win friends and invite the applause of many people. And so according to Paul, as we're thinking about elders, a charge must be well substantiated. It has to be verifiable and verifiable by at least two witnesses. And so Paul gives us these instructions about accountability in verse 19 and verse 20. And as we think about these instructions that Paul gives, these are the sort of things that will hold a man accountable. They'll make a man walk carefully. No one wants to be rebuked in the presence of God's people, especially not a leader. And this is Paul's point. He wants leaders to walk carefully. And so he says this at the end of verse 20. After this man is rebuked in the presence of all people, here's the point. Paul wants this so that the rest may stand in fear. What does Paul want? He wants the elders walking carefully, living in sobriety. And when a man is rebuked in the presence of all, what happens? You're filled freshly with sobriety that you might walk in the ways of the Lord. But as we keep looking at Paul's instructions, Paul has more about accountability for us to see if he has something up his sleeve that is far more sobering than being called out in front of a group of people. He's got God's final judgment to deal with. And Paul invokes God's final judgment for a simple reason. The truth is that humans can be deceived. Some sins are evident and you can see them and easily rebuke them and condemn them, but other sins remain hidden, unobserved by fellow men. Some men are able to carefully hide their sins for their whole life and no one ever knows about it. But in verse 24 and verse 25, Paul warns this, and this is directed especially towards elders, that elders will be exposed in the final judgment for good or for ill. God will take account of their evil deeds and their good deeds. Paul writes saying this, "The sins of some people are conspicuous." That means obvious. The sins of some people are obvious, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. They'll be made manifest in the day of judgment because they were hidden. So also good works are obvious, and even those that are not obvious cannot remain hidden. Paul's talking about the final judgment. They will be made manifest as well. What does Paul want the elder thinking about? Paul wants the elder thinking about God. God omnipotent, God omniscient. Paul wants elders to understand that God omnipotent and omniscient is watching his ministry, and because of that, this man will have to give an account of his ministry to the Lord. Or to put it another way, on a coming day, every elder will appear before the Lord himself, and the Lord will give a verdict concerning his ministry for good or for ill. Paul puts it in a moving way in 1 Corinthians 3:13. He says this about pastors and elders. Each one's work will become manifest. That's a sobering thing. It's going to become evident what you've done with your life. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done, for good or for ill. And so there are the rules for elder health that Paul lays down. Elders must first of all be wisely selected. They must be cared for generously, and then they must be held accountable with judiciousness. And here Paul spends a lot of ink yet again on the issue of leadership in the local church. Really, the whole letter of 1 Timothy has been about leadership in the local church. We never can get far away from this theme of Paul's, and for good reason, because we've seen the principle deep at work. The health of an elder team determines the health of a local church. As the elders go, so go the people of God. And by way of conclusion, I want to close by driving that last point home solidly. I want to drive that last point home solidly by showing you what happens when an elder team works the way it is supposed to work. So a church, an elder team follows these three rules by Paul. What happens when elders rule well amidst the people of God? The text I have in mind to help us here is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. And this is such a helpful text. Now, if you know anything about Paul's relationship with the church in Corinth, you know that it was a rocky relationship. Throughout his relationship with this church, there were all sorts of charges and allegations against Paul from the people in Corinth. suspicions. And we know as a consequence of that, Paul had to deal with all sorts of messy things with this church. He had to write them hard words and tell them hard words. So in the midst of this pastoral relationship that Paul has with Corinth, in the midst of the mess and the struggle, Paul writes something that sheds a light on what elder ministry is all about. Listen to what Paul says to this church about his ministry. He says this, "Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy." Let me try to tease out what Paul is saying to the Corinthians and to us. I think Paul is saying something like this. God places elders and pastors among his people so that these elders and pastors might work for God's people and work with God's people. And what do they do in that work? Well, they're preaching and they're teaching, they're counseling, and they're praying for the faith of God's people. That's what Paul's doing in his ministry to the Corinthians. He's praying for them, and he's counseling them, he's teaching, and he's preaching them, he's writing letters to them, he's doing all of this work for their faith. And we can ask, well, where does all of this pastoral work lead? Where does all of the labor go? What does it produce? Did you hear what Paul said in verse 24? We work with you for what? Your joy. Your joy. Let me put it like this. The goal of elder ministry is the joy of the people of God. Your elders here exist for your deep and abiding happiness. Why does God put elders here? To make you happy. That's why Paul was laboring with the Corinthians. His goal was to make these people happy. That's why we do the work that we do. That's why we preach and teach and counsel. We want God's people happy. And of course, we have to follow that up with the obvious question, well, what does Paul mean by joy? We work for your joy. Well, it's nothing but this, your faith realized. What is the joy of the people of God? It's their trusting in Jesus. What is your joy? It's your sharing in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. What is your joy? It's your putting off the old man and all the old ways of sin, and it's putting on the new man, Jesus Christ, and all of his righteousness and holiness. What is your joy? It is the prospect of sharing eternity with the Son of God face to face for eternal ages without end. What is your joy? It is making sure that you can stand blameless in the day when Jesus appears and he judges both men and women, both great and small. That is joy. What is this joy? It is the hope of resurrection and that you will be raised with Jesus. That's what Paul's laboring for in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. He is laboring for the happiness of God's people. And that is the calling of every elder team. That's the calling of the elder team at Fort William, that we might labor for your deep and abiding happiness in Jesus. And so elders exist for joy. And Paul gives us these three rules in 1 Timothy chapter 5 so that elders would do their work. And as they do their work well, God's people would get joy. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your wisdom. We need your wisdom. We are not very smart or wise. We cannot trust in ourselves or our own discernment, but we trust in you. And we're thankful for the practical instructions that you give us in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And we pray that they would bear fruit here at Fort William and that you would lead us all into joy, that we would be a happy people in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.